The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part of under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetops and his stuff in his house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife? Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you that in the night there shall be two men in one bed, and the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Luke chapter number 17. We are at this juncture in our study in the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus Christ has zeroed in on the topic of his coming kingdom that he's been preaching about during his entire ministry, and now he's being asked questions about that coming. And last week we introduced this passage and saw the Pharisees, the unsaved Pharisees, demanding of Jesus, not asking from a warm-hearted perspective, wanting to learn, but from an austere, authoritative perspective, they demanded of him when the kingdom would come. And Jesus Christ talked to them, and then he turned to his disciples, and he began to talk to the disciples about the coming kingdom and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And what we're looking at in this portion of Scripture is a cardinal doctrine to Christianity. It is knowable and it is understandable. It is not vague and mysterious. It is not something that we could never get an understanding of. Prophecy, future things, the coming of Jesus Christ. This is the end of God's story of revelation that we call the Bible. This is the climax of all God's creative and redemptive work in humanity. This is the final exaltation of Jesus Christ. This is precise, it's purposeful, and it's understandable. So, preacher, why do you say that? Because a lot of people have twisted the Word of God. They've, what the theologians would call, allegorized the Word of God, to come up with all kind of fanciful, various interpretations of man, some of which say that Jesus Christ came back in 70 A.D. and we're living in the glorious kingdom age now, with Satan bound and Jesus is ruling and we're in perfect millennial peace. I have a hard time believing that when I look at the news and look around me at our world. There's all kind of fanciful interpretations when people just won't read the Bible and believe what it says. Some say, well, you can't understand the book of Revelation. The book that reveals Jesus Christ, the great culmination of the Word of God, the great revelation of Jesus Christ at His second coming and establishing of His kingdom. You can never understand the book of Revelation. Well, I remind you that the book of Revelation says in Revelation 1:3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein." Hey, guess what? God thinks you can understand Revelation. And He said at the very beginning of the book of Revelation, "I will give you a special blessing if you'll read this book. I will bless you if you hear other people read this book in teaching and preaching situations. And I will bless you if you keep what this book says." You know, God kind of has the idea that we can understand the book of Revelation, that it's understandable. It is the grand climax of all that God has done, and it's precise and understandable, and we can understand it. You know, originally the book of Revelation was written to seven pastors who pastored seven churches in modern day Turkey. They weren't theologians. They didn't have master's and doctorate degrees from seminaries. They were churches of ordinary people pastored by people who had never been to Bible college. And God sent them the book of Revelation and said, "I'll bless you if you read it, if you listen to it, and if you keep it." Those ordinary common folk, God knew, could understand what He wrote in the book of Revelation. So what Jesus Christ lays out for us regarding the coming kingdom and the second coming of Jesus Christ is certainly precise and understandable. Jesus will come. He will set up His kingdom. He will reign in this world. And this is not a minor issue. This is the story at its greatest moment. This is Christ's greatest hour. We can understand what Jesus said. And it's important that we understand what Jesus said. Now, the Jewish people of Jesus' day believed that they would have a Messiah that would come and He would establish a kingdom. It would be a final kingdom. It would be an earthly kingdom. It would be a universal kingdom that would dominate the entire earth. However, the Jewish people of Jesus' day believed that it was a kingdom in which they were automatically members of because they were descendants of Abraham. They believed that membership in the kingdom was based upon Jewish ancestry. They believed that as long as they were a descendant of Abraham, that they had a fixed position in the kingdom, guaranteed membership. And when the Messiah comes, He'll destroy all the Gentiles, and they, as Jewish people, will have a guaranteed place in that kingdom. And the inauguration of that kingdom would be a great celebration like the world has never seen, and they, as Jewish people, would all participate in that great celebration. Well, their ideas of what they thought was going to happen ran counter to what Jesus Christ had been teaching about the coming kingdom. And so they asked the question, when? They demanded an answer of Jesus. When? When is this kingdom going to come? When will this kingdom be established? And Jesus Christ said to those people who demanded an answer to the question, when? He said, "You've asked the wrong question, guys, because you're never going to see it and you're never going to enter into it because you don't believe what I preached about entrance into the kingdom." You see, Jesus Christ had preached that entrance into the kingdom wasn't based on ancestry. It was based on heartfelt wrestling with God over the sin of one's life. Entrance into the kingdom required that I deal with the sin of my life and the salvation Jesus came to bring to me. Entrance into the kingdom of God required the new birth that Jesus told the Pharisee Nicodemus about. He said, "You'll never see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You'll never enter into the kingdom of God unless you're born again." And that's what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Luke 17. Jesus said, "Don't even think about looking for something visible. The kingdom of God must begin inside of you. You must be born again," in the words He told Nicodemus. And so Jesus Christ answered the Pharisees on the question of when the kingdom of God would come by downplaying the question when, because they're unsaved. And the unsaved people, It doesn't matter when it's going to come. All that matters is whether or not they've been born again and will be a part of that kingdom when it comes. Having said that, he turned to his disciples. And to his disciples, he began to speak to them about the subject of his second coming and the establishment of his kingdom. He began to talk to them. They were still, they, like the Pharisees, were fixated on this question of when. As a matter of fact, you remember that after Jesus was crucified and rose again, spent some time with people proving that he was bodily risen from the grave. He then went up on Mount Sinai, and as he is before he ascended up into heaven, the disciples asked him again, when? And Jesus Christ again sidestepped the issue of when and talked to them about what he wanted them to do in the meantime before the when came. And so Jesus Christ turns to his disciples and talks to them a little bit about this kingdom, because he wants them to understand the basics and he wants them to focus on what they need to be doing before the kingdom is established. Now, in the book, in the Gospel of Luke, there's two passages where Jesus talked about his kingdom. Luke 17 and Luke 21. Luke 17, Jesus Christ gives some basic thematic characteristics of what the kingdom is going to be like when it comes. In chapter 21, Jesus goes into a careful chronological order of how it's going to unfold. So in our text this morning, Jesus Christ is looking at some basic thematic characteristics of what the kingdom of God is going to be like. A little bit about the second coming of Jesus Christ and establishing his kingdom. And so we're going to focus in on the first two of those thematic characteristics of the kingdom of God. And here's the bottom line up front. Keep focusing while you're dreaming. Keep focusing while you're dreaming. Say that with me. Keep focusing while you're dreaming. Say it one more time. Keep focusing while you're dreaming. We're going to see that Jesus Christ brought out that concept as he laid out some characteristics of this amazing second coming of Jesus Christ and the kingdom that would be established. In our text, in verse number 22, Jesus turned away from the Pharisees, whom he spoke of a spiritual kingdom within them, the new birth, the rule of God in the heart, God saving them on the inside. And now he turns to his disciples and he says, there's going to be, the days will come. There is a future kingdom. There will be an outward kingdom. There will be a physical kingdom. To the unsaved, he said, don't worry about that. Focus on your heart and whether or not God rules in your heart. But then to the disciples, he said in verse 22, the days will come when ye shall, notice the word desire, when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. Verse 25. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. You see on your little worksheet, there are two themes that I want to think about just for a few moments with you this morning. There's the theme of desire and there's the theme of delay. Jesus Christ spoke to the disciples to give them some understanding of what was in the future for humanity. And Jesus Christ spoke of the fact that we desire it to come, but it is delayed in its coming. Let's think about those two characteristics for a moment. Jesus Christ said in verse 22, the day will come, the days will come when ye shall desire to see it. You know, we desire to see the coming of Christ, don't we? The kingdom of God on earth. We look forward to heaven. We've sung about heaven. We've listened to heaven sung about this morning. We think about what the future holds. And we like desiring the future, desiring heaven, desiring the kingdom of God. That's a good thing. Jesus Christ said to his disciples, he didn't say to the unsaved, said to his disciples, you will desire to see this come about. It's something that is desirable that you will look forward to and you will anticipate and you will enjoy thinking about. I want to give you three passages of Scripture. They're listed there for you. 1, 2, and 3. These are three passages of Scripture that God speaks of our desire for the coming of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. The first is in Titus chapter 2 in verse 13. The Bible says that we're looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for that. We're anticipating that. We're thinking about that. It's on our minds. We're looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. He is our great God. He is even our Savior. And we know He's coming. And we're looking for it. We're watching for it. We're aware that it's in the future. And it's something that we desire. It is important to us. We mentioned last week as we introduced this portion of Luke 17, how that for the last 2,000 years, there has been a constant drumbeat of people predicting dates for when it would come. Why do people predict dates? Because they're looking forward to it. They're anticipating it. It's important to them. And some go overboard and begin to set dates. And you can Google it, you can study it, you can find dates all the way. You can find for 2,000 years, way back in history, right up to within the last year or two, there have been people that have put dates on when it's going to happen, written books, preached sermons, distributed materials. They look for the coming of Christ, but they go a little bit overboard and they start setting dates. They're embarrassed when the date comes and goes and their book sales drop off. But nonetheless, They're looking, and we do look for the coming of Christ. It's important to us. I want you to notice the second verse. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul was talking about, he was at the end of his life. 2 Timothy is the last letter Paul wrote. He's at the end of his life. He's finished his race. He's come to the end of his course. He's finished the course. He's run his race, and he's getting ready to go to heaven. And he said he knows that when he gets to heaven, God is going to reward him for his service to Christ. There will be rewards that will be presented to him because of his commitment and dedicated service to the cause of Christ. In that passage, in verse number 8, the Apostle Paul spoke of Jesus giving those rewards. He said he'll give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We not only look for the appearing of Christ, we love the appearing of Christ. We love the doctrine of the coming of Jesus Christ. We love to talk about heaven. We love to sing about heaven. We love to think about the millennial kingdom when the lamb and the lion will lie down together. We studied last week introducing this, a little bit of the prophecy of the Old Testament telling us what the kingdom age would be like. And it's going to be an amazing time. The kingdom of God is going to be so phenomenal. And we love to think about one day being in that and being a part of that. We love it. And in Revelation chapter 22, the Bible ends with you and I, the saints of God, crying out in prayer, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen. We plead for Him to come. The Bible ends with us saying, "Oh, Jesus, would you come back?" This world is getting so sickeningly sinful and wicked. We feel dirty living in this world of corruption and immorality. God, I don't like it here anymore. Would you please come back? We plead for Jesus Christ to come. We look for it. We love it. And we plead for Jesus Christ to come. That's where the rest of the New Testament unfolded Jesus' statement here when he says, "You will desire." You will desire. And the rest of the New Testament, the doctrinal portions of the New Testament, explaining the doctrine of it all, says, we look for it, we love it, and we plead for Jesus Christ to come. One of the characteristics of the kingdom is that it is something that Christian people desire. And yet, our text says, in verse 22, when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. Those must have been hard words for that generation of believers. those disciples that had been traveling around the land of Israel, listening to Jesus teach and preach about the kingdom. He had told them that they needed to repent and believe on Him, and they had done that. And they were following and listening to His teaching, listening to Him try to appeal to the unsaved to get saved, to be born again so they could be a part of the coming kingdom. And no doubt they are in hopes that it'll come in their lifetime. Some of them argued about who was going to sit closest to Jesus in His kingdom. There was a consciousness of the coming kingdom that they anticipated just might be in their lifetime. And so in Acts 1, they're asking Him again after He rose from the dead, is it now? Is it time? Is the kingdom going to come now? That they desired to see it. It must have been hard for them in Luke 17 to hear Jesus say, ye shall not see it. Ye shall not see it. It must have been a hard thing for them. Verse number 25 says, but the Son of Man first must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. We dream about the day Jesus comes, but Jesus said, it's not going to come right now. It's been delayed. It is being delayed. It has been God's plan to delay the coming so that it wouldn't happen at the first coming of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus introduces this topic of the delay. Do we have that PowerPoint up, guys? Sermon PowerPoint? You'll see on the back of your little worksheet, there's a couple of charts. Those charts, when we get ready for them, they'll pop up here in a moment. But I want you to understand the delay of the coming of Jesus Christ and establishing His kingdom. You see, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus Christ was asked, is it time now? And Jesus Christ said, don't worry about that now. There's something I want you to focus on now, and the kingdom will come later on. You see, Jesus doesn't want us fixated on prophecy. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ does not want us fixated upon prophecy. We dream about it. We look for it, love it, and plead for it. But Jesus does not want us fixated. You know, some people jump from prophecy conference to prophecy conference. They won't read anything unless it's something about prophecy. They just got to have more prophecy, more prophecy, more prophecy. Do you know Jesus Christ taught us not to get fixated on prophecy? We need to understand the basics, understand what's going to happen. And we can dream, but we must stay focused while we're dreaming. We must stay focused on what Jesus wants us to focus on while we're dreaming about the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, there's three reasons I find in the Bible why the coming kingdom is delayed. One of them is prophecy. And we're not going to study it this morning, obviously. I'm just introducing some things to you. We have studied it before in classes. It's recorded in Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 to 27. It's called Daniel's prophecy of 77s. And I want you to notice that according to the prophecy, if we were to take time to go back to Daniel chapter 9, read very carefully, study through the prophecy, we would find that at the end, let's see if I can get this thing on. There we go. At the end of what was called in Daniel's prophecy 69 sevens, Jesus Christ would be cut off. The Messiah would be cut off. And there would be a 7-year period, the final 70th week, before the kingdom would start. In God's design of prophecy, what God revealed in the Old Testament, God's prophetic plan, was that the Messiah would come when God said to Daniel it would come. By the way, if the Pharisees and the disciples had studied their Bible, they should have known that the Messiah was going to be cut off that year. They should have known that, because the Prophecy began when the decree by Artaxerxes to rebuild the temple when Israel came back from Babylonian captivity, that decree was made on March 14, 445 BC. That was a fixed date in history, and God revealed to Daniel when the Messiah would come, and that he would not come to rule, he would come to die. The Messiah would appear at the end of the 69th week, and he would be cut off. Then there would be one seven-year period, during which a covenant. There would be a prince that would come and destroy Israel, destroy Jerusalem, and make a covenant with Israel. And that he would break that covenant. And at the end of that 7 years, and that broken covenant, and all the destruction to Israel, then the kingdom would be established, and all of the prophecies of the Old Testament would be fulfilled. Now, why do I say all that? I just say all that to say this. Jesus coming has always been a delayed coming. The time between his first coming and the time that he would establish his kingdom has always been a delayed situation. Then there's a second reason why that the coming of Jesus Christ is a delayed coming. By the way, I said that the Pharisees and the disciples should have known it. They studied their Bible, they should have known it. They tried. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that the Old Testament prophets searched their writings. They studied, they meditated, they tried to figure it out, and they were confused. They couldn't understand how a suffering Messiah and a victorious Messiah fit together. And they were confused, 1 Peter chapter 1, 10 and 11 tells us, about the delayed coming, about this Messiah that would establish his kingdom. It was hard for them to understand. Now, there's a second reason. The second reason you see on your worksheet, the second reason is not God's prophetic plan, but the mystery of the church age. And I gave you a verse in Romans. Ephesians 3 goes into details. There's the mystery of the church age. A mystery, if you read the passage in Romans, the Bible says in Romans 16, the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Paul talked about it throughout Ephesians chapter 3. A mystery in the Bible is something that hasn't been revealed. In other words, God didn't reveal it to Daniel the prophet, or Isaiah the prophet, or Ezekiel or Jeremiah the prophets. God never revealed anything about the mystery of this period of time during which the gospel would go to the Gentiles of the world. And God never told about it ahead of time. It wasn't in the prophetic time frames of prophecy. It was an undisclosed period of time after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and before that last 7 year period begins. And that mystery of the church age is one of the reasons why the kingdom is a delayed kingdom from the perspective of the audience of Jesus Christ during his ministry. And so God's coming kingdom is coming, but it's delayed. We dream about it. We look for it. We love it. We plead for it. We want to see it in our lifetime. And so has every generation of Christians for 2,000 years. They've looked for it, they've loved it, and they've pleaded for it, but it hasn't happened. One reason it hasn't happened because of God's prophetic plan. One reason it hasn't happened because of the mystery of the church age that we're living in as we seek to evangelize the world and send missionaries and preachers all over the world to preach the gospel. We're living in that undisclosed period of time. God's plan for his kingdom delayed for this age of evangelizing the world. I want you to see the last one. The last one has to do with the heart of God. Take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll close in 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you to understand the heart of God behind the delay of the coming of Jesus Christ and establishing his kingdom. 2 Peter chapter 3 is an amazing chapter. It talks about the coming of Jesus Christ. It even says that there are scoffers in the last days, verse number 3. Scoffers, verse number 4, saying, where is the promise of His coming? There are people today fueled on by those who have set dates, even though the Bible tells us no man can know. Those who have set dates and tried to come up with schemes and announced when it would happen. In spite of what the Bible warns us about doing that, people have done it. The dates have come, the dates have gone. And now we laugh at Jack Van Impe from the 70s. We laugh at Harold Camping from the 80s, 90s. We laugh at the Blood Moons. We laugh at all those who've set dates and the dates have come and gone. And not only do we laugh, the world laughs at us when we say we still believe Jesus is coming again. And they scoff at us and they laugh at us. But God told us in this passage why He delays His coming. Verse number 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Now notice this, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want you to understand that one of the delays is the delay caused by the heart of God. A God who said in His Word in 2 Peter 3 that He delays His coming, not because He's slack concerning His promise, not because He's a slacker and doesn't keep His Word, not because He promises things and doesn't live up to them, not because He tells you what He's going to do and He does something different and doesn't do what He said He was going to do. No, He said, I'll tell you why. I love people. I love people. The iniquity of this world has not reached its point at which time God says, that's it. Remember in the Old Testament, the cup of the wickedness of the Amalekites was not yet full, so God did not destroy them and annihilate them. God loves people. God's not willing for people to perish. God takes no delight in the condemnation of the unsaved. God cares about people. He loves people. He wants to see people saved. Enjoyed the lesson in the Bible study hour this morning. Our missionary, Brother Mark Tolson, spoke from the book of Numbers and talked about the judgment of God and talked about the intervention of you and I to thwart the judgment of God in a person's life. And Aaron stepped in and the plague was stayed and atonement was made. God said, I've not come back yet because I'm long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. The day will come when the iniquity of this world will reach the boiling point at which God will say, that's it. The fullness of the Gentiles will have been fulfilled, according to Romans. But right now, God is delaying the coming of His kingdom because He loves people. Characteristics of the kingdom. The kingdom is desirable, but the kingdom is delayed because of the prophetic plan, the mystery of the church age, and the heart of God that has not allowed the kingdom of God to come yet. Still dreaming, still wondering, still longing, still pleading, still looking forward to it. Peter said in verse 15 of this chapter, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Did you catch that? It's verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 3. An account that the long suffering, God suffering long, not pulling the cord, not coming and establishing His kingdom, not wrapping it all up. His long suffering is salvation. And he said, Paul talked about that. If you go back to Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul wrote, do you despise the riches of the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God? God's good to us by forbearing, by suffering long, by not sending us all to hell in an instant. He's good, He's long-suffering, He's forbearing. He hadn't come back yet. He's delayed His coming. Why? He's long-suffering to us, Romans 2 says, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God's long suffering and forbearance is because He loves people and He wants people to repent and get saved. What an amazing delay. Jesus Christ is coming to establish His kingdom, but it's been delayed. It's been delayed because God loves people. What an amazing truth. I have to ask myself the question, what do I have to do in light of that truth? What must I do in light of that truth? Brother Mark Tolson said, we were made for this. What? Evangelizing China. What must I do because God has such a heart that He's prolonging this age of grace, this church age, for us to evangelize the world before Jesus comes back and establishes His kingdom? What must I do? I must tell others about Jesus Christ. I must surrender my life to go. I must make sure that I take every opportunity to give the gospel to people, to spread the word of God, because God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And so what must I do? I must be busy about the work of getting the gospel to every person. Jesus Christ is coming back. We don't know when, but we do know it's been delayed. And we do know the delay has a relationship to our activities in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never been saved, I want you to know that God loves you so much that He left heaven's glory and came to this earth and died on the cross for you. I was walking through the foyer yesterday and I noticed a couple of guys, a couple of older teenage guys, they had stepped up to the front doors, you know, the front of the church because of the window coatings to try to deal with the brilliant sun that comes from the west. It makes the doors, the front glass, like a mirror, and so they can't see what's inside. They come up and kind of look in the door, and you're standing there looking at them, but they're kind of looking, trying to see in the building. I saw them come up and kind of look in. So I walked over, and after they'd walked her back a bit, I learned my lesson once. I walked over when a lady was doing that, and I opened up the door and scared her to death. And so I after they got back away from the door for a little bit, I opened up the door and I said, hey, guys, and had an interesting 20-minute conversation with a young Muslim and a young Mormon. And the Mormon asked me, what is a Baptist? And I took him to the Word of God and talked to him about Jesus Christ and about salvation. In the conversation, the Muslim began to take over. The Mormon wanted information, and as we talked, it became obvious to me that the Muslim is trying to convert the Mormon to Islam. And so we had a great conversation. A conversation about Jesus Christ. I asked the Muslim guy, I said, if you die today, where are you going to be? He said, I don't know. He said, that's on me. It all depends on whether I live enough good works to merit heaven. I said, you know, that's the difference between religion that man makes up and the religion that the Bible tells about God. Because your religion and all man-made religions have taught people that going to heaven is on you. It's whether you live good enough. And because of that, you can never have assurance in your heart that you're going to go to heaven. You can never have peace in your heart that you know you're going to go to heaven. You can never know if you're going to go to heaven because you don't know what you're going to do next week. And so you don't know whether you'll be good enough. I said the difference between that and the truth is that God came to earth because we couldn't fix the problem by being good enough. God became human because it was a human that rebelled against God and brought the downfall of the human race. God had to become man to represent man. And as God became human through the incarnation, God went to a cross, perfect humanity, perfect deity, didn't deserve any judgment. And Jesus Christ willingly took my sin on His back and allowed God the Father to judge Him for me. And every sin I deserve to go to hell for, God poured out His judgment on Mike Elstock, and Jesus stepped in front and He took the blow of the judgment of God in my place. I'm going to heaven not because of me. I'm going to heaven because of Him. I'm not going to heaven because I deserve it. I'm going to heaven because He bore my sin debt and paid it to the uttermost and then gave me the gift of eternal life. We had a great conversation. Neither of them got saved, but they both took a little tract from our church that says truelife.org. And I encouraged them to go on the website. I didn't tell him there's a video on the website about Islam. I didn't tell him that there's a video on the website answering the question, is Mormonism Christian? I didn't tell him what was on the website other than they had a lot of questions that young men ask about God and the Bible. And I encouraged them to go to the website, get some answers to questions that are important to them in their lives. Listen, Jesus is coming. And we desire it. We look for it. We love it. We plead for it to come. We want Jesus to come and establish His kingdom. But He hadn't come yet. It's delayed because of the prophetic plan, because of the mystery of the church age, and because of the heart of a God. And if you're here today and you're not saved, Jesus hasn't come because He loves you. And He's not willing that you perish. He wants to save you and let you come to His heaven because of what He did for you on the cross of Calvary.